The doctrine of creation, as identified in the book of Genesis, is foundational. It is where God starts his story. And you can't change the beginning without impacting the rest of the story and the ending.
Who doesn't use a computer, smartphone, some piece of technology that they don't understand 100%? In other words, just because you don't know what every button does and can't explain the engineering behind the device, that hasn't kept you from using it. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will help you apply that principle to a vital biblical doctrine, the origins of the universe. He's continuing his look at the battle for the beginning by showing you that you don't need to have an advanced degree in science or seminary training for that matter to defend what the Bible says about creation. And now, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
And we're looking at day five in the creation, Genesis 1, 20 to 23. Genesis 1, 20 to 23. Text says, "Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day." December 1996 brought the death of an evolutionist and astronomer by the name of Carl Sagan, probably the most well-known astronomer in the world. His perception was that life just sort of happened, and he ended up his life with absolute emptiness, absolute hopelessness. And near the end of his life, he was interviewed by Ted Koppel on television. Koppel asked Sagan, realizing he was at the end of his life, that he had spent his life in science, studying the universe as an astronomer. He said, "Do you, sir, have any words of wisdom for the people of the world?" To which Sagan replied, and I quote, "We live on a hunk of rock and metal that circles a humdrum star that is one of 400 plus billion other stars that make up the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of billions of other galaxies which make up a universe which may be one of a large number, perhaps an infinite number of other universes. That is well worth pondering." End quote. He thought about it, and he thought about it, and he thought about it, and he never let God be a reality. In the end, the most brilliant evolutionist only knows that the universe exists. He doesn't know how, he doesn't know why, and mostly he doesn't know who the Creator is. How sad. Everything in the universe points to God, the Creator. Even Albert Einstein said, "Of course there is a massive intelligence behind the universe. A man is a fool who doesn't believe that." And then went on to say, "But we could never know him." The humanistic evolutionist refuses to see what is obvious, refuses to meet the God who wants to be known. Back to the created order itself, again, the complexity and diversity leave you with no other possible explanation than divine intelligence and divine power of proportions beyond our comprehension. I just pick out little pieces of the created order that speak to this complexity and diversity and share a few of them with you. Some birds navigate by the stars when migrating. How do they know how to do that? In fact, birds raised from eggs inside a building where they have never seen the sky can orient themselves toward home when shown an artificial sky representing a place they've never been. Moths have two ears. Mites, little microscopic bugs, like to live in a moth's ear. But interestingly enough, mites occupy only one ear of a moth. If mites get in both ears, the moth can't fly. So scientists find mites only in one ear. How do the mites know that one ear is occupied? And then the fascinating bombardier beetle has two chemicals in his little body which mix perfectly and at the right moment combine outside his body. When they're fired and they intersect, they explode in the face of the enemy. That's why they're called bombardier beetles. However, the two chemicals that create an explosion outside the body never combine prematurely to blow up the beetle. And by the way, how did the beetle evolve those explosives and keep them separate? By the way, the average farmer in Minnesota is provided free of charge 407,510 gallons of water per acre per year by that process, if the annual rainfall of 24 inches is occurring. Now, where does all this power come from? The U.S. Natural Museum says there are over 10 million different species of insects. There are 2,500 kinds of ants. I know, they were all at your last picnic. One colony of ants can have as many as 100 million ants. How do those little tiny things have such a reproductive system? Some have estimated there are 5 billion birds in America. Mallards can fly 60 miles an hour, eagles can fly 100 miles an hour, and falcons can dive at 180 miles an hour. By the way, codfish, not that you need to know, can lay 9 million eggs, and herring only 70,000. I don't have any other comment. Just that is enough to stagger me. 9 million eggs? 9 million little codfish? That's why there's so many fish and chips places in England. You never run out of that stuff. The Earth is 25,000 miles in circumference, weighs 6,586 sextillion tons, hangs in empty space, spins at 1,000 miles an hour with perfect balance, and that's important so that you're not just jumping every time the Earth moves. At the same time that it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, it is moving through space around the sun at 1,000 miles a minute in an orbit of 580 million miles, and does so at a perfect angle set to create the seasons which provide all the crops which feed its inhabitants. Comet heads can be from 10,000 miles to 1 million miles long, and the tails can be 100 million miles long. They travel at 350 miles per second. Your heart, about the size of your fist, weighs less than half a pound, pumps 1,800 plus gallons of blood a day, does enough work in 12 hours to lift 65 tons off the ground. Did you know that the sun burns up, this is staggering, 4 million tons of matter per second? Let me talk about the wheel of life. This fascinates me. I mentioned who invented the wheel, and somebody said the Mayans did. No, the Mayans didn't. God did. There's a wheel of life. You've got them all through you. The wheel that I'm talking about, the wheel of life, scientists call it the wheel of life, is found in the enzyme ATP synthase. Its structure has only recently been elucidated and has won a joint Nobel Prize in 1997 for two scientists, Paul Boyer of the USA and John Walker of the UK. The wheel in this enzyme rotates at about 100 revolutions per second. This miniature motor is 200,000 times smaller than a pinhead, and it's revolving 100 revolutions per second. Every cell in your body and every cell in every living thing has thousands of these motors. Every cell in every living thing has thousands of these motors in just one cell. Someone estimated that your body has 10 quadrillion little motors. Now, let me tell you what the little motor does. The ATP motor's job is to make the molecule adenosine triphosphate, ATP, from adenosine diphosphate, ADP, and phosphoric acid, a synthesis which requires an input of energy. The ATP can then break down to ADP again, giving up the energy by coupling itself to another chemical process within the cell which requires the energy in order to react. So energy is directed and the products are recycled constantly in that little tiny motor of which you have 10 quadrillion going on all the time. Says Dr. Walker, we require our body weight in ATP every day. So the little motors has to reproduce your entire body weight every day. We're turning over that amount of ATP, cycling that energy to keep ourselves thinking and walking around doing whatever we do. If we have a lazy day, we will only use about half our body weight of ATP. But if we work hard, up to 1 ton of ATP is recycled in a day. In 1993, Professor Boyer deduced by indirect means how ATP was produced, but it was left to Dr. Walker in 1994 to provide the first detailed picture of how the motor works. He used X-rays and an electron microscope to take an atomic snapshot. And then some Japanese fellow came along in 1997 with a tiny fluorescent filament attached to the electron microscope so that the motor could be seen spinning under the microscope. These extremely complex little spinning motors are brilliantly designed. Each motor is built from 31 separate proteins. Now remember, this is 200,000 times smaller than the head of a pin, and they have 31 protein components that are made from thousands of precisely arranged amino acids. Am I losing you? It gets worse. This thing goes on paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. These little machines are producing with every turn of the wheel at some 100 revolutions per second. They are producing the necessary energy cycle to keep you alive and keep you functioning. It's incredible, says Dr. Walker, to think of these motors of life spinning around in all the cells of our bodies. And they're spinning in all the cells of everything that lives. Who designed these little wheel motors? Who energized them? Psalm 139:14 says, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, my friend R.C. Sproul is part theologian and part philosopher. And I appreciate him for his theology, but I really appreciate him for his philosophy. He is actually a funny philosopher, because he can make people look so foolish that you can hardly help but chuckle. Now, Sproul says there are only four options for the origin of the universe. You only have four. Option number one, the universe is an illusion. It doesn't exist. That's option number one. Option number two, it is self-created. Option number three, it is self-existent and eternal. Option number four, it was created by someone who is self-existent. Sproul says there aren't any other options. Either it doesn't exist, or it created itself, or it always existed, or somebody created it. That's it. He says, I have puzzled over this for decades and sought the counsel of philosophers, theologians, and scientists. I have been unable to locate any other theoretical options that cannot be subsumed under these four options. That's all you've got. Then Sproul says, option number one must be eliminated for two reasons. That's the option that says it doesn't exist. It's all an illusion. First, if it's a false illusion, then it isn't an illusion. If it's a true illusion, then someone or something must be existing to have that illusion. If this is the case, then that which is having the illusion must either be self-created, self-existent, or caused by someone ultimately self-existent. So therefore, everything is not an illusion. Secondly, he says, you can eliminate number one, the illusion theory, because if we assume the illusion is absolute, that is, nothing does exist, including that which is having the illusion, then there is no question of origins even to answer, because literally nothing exists. But if Something exists, and whatever exists must either be self-created, self-existent, or created by someone who is self-existent. Let's look at option two, that the universe created itself. Well, this is by all logic formally false. It is contradictory and logically impossible. Sproul says, in essence, self-creation requires the existence of something before it exists. You get that? You can't create yourself unless you exist to create yourself. Self-creation is a logical and rational impossibility, he writes. For something to create itself, it must be before it is. This is impossible. It's impossible for solids, liquids, and gases. It's impossible for atoms and subatomic particles. It is impossible for light. It is impossible for heat. It is impossible for God. Nothing, anywhere, anytime can create itself, because if it could, it would have to exist before it created itself. Sproul points out that an entity can be self-existent and not violate logic, but it can't be self-created. When scientists say that, well, 15 to 20 billion years ago, the universe created itself, what are they saying? They're saying nothing exploded into something. That is a logical impossibility. To retain a theory of self-creation is totally irrational and rejects all logic. Such a theory can be believed, but it can't be argued reasonably. And you've got option number three, that the universe as it exists, as we know it, has always existed eternally. Well, that doesn't fly. You're not eternal, and neither am I. We didn't always exist. There was a time when we didn't exist. There was a time when our children didn't exist. There are all kinds of things in this world that once did not exist. In fact, everything around us once did not exist. How could the universe exist forever and then do in time, i.e., create life, what it had never done forever? If the universe always existed, then everything in it always existed. And we know everything in it didn't always exist because you and I didn't always exist. Our parents will verify that. You cannot be born and be always existing. Cars and watches and chairs and all that were brought into existence at some point in time. Option one, option two, option three are impossible. We're left with only one possibility. The universe exists because it was created by someone who existed before it existed, a pre-existing, intelligent power, namely God. Matter can't create itself. Only an eternal, pre-existing God could create. CNN reported that only 9% of Americans believe that life arose purely by chance. That's good, isn't it? But the vast majority, you can flip the figures over, over 90% of the people in America believe that God was involved in creation, but that God used evolution as his method. And we've been trying to point out to you that that can't be how God created, because evolution is what? Impossible. Absolutely impossible. That's why there's no evidence for it, because it can't happen. The sin of evolutionists is described in Romans 1. The wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth of a creator God is obvious. It's absolutely obvious, reasonable, logical, but they suppress the truth. Verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them by reason, by logic, by cause and effect. It is apparent. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. You cannot conclude anything other than that there was an eternal, pre-existing creator. That is the only reasonable conclusion. And consequently, those who reject that and suppress that truth, Romans 1:20 says, are without excuse. Without excuse. Even though they knew God. I mean, there's no other possible, reasonable conclusion. They refused to honor him as God, refused to thank him, became empty in their speculations. Their foolish heart is darkened. They think they're wise. They have all their PhDs and all of that, but they are actually fools. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of a corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. They worship the creature more than the creator. They make the creature the creator. Life creates itself. Romans 1, they worship the creation. They see the creation as the life force which creates. Logically ridiculous.
That's John MacArthur continuing his study titled The Battle for the Beginning here on Grace to You. Along with taking you into God's Word each day on this broadcast, John also serves as president of the Masters University and Seminary in Southern California. John, today you said that non-believers suppress the truth about God, creation, sin, and salvation. Seems that you're saying that in some sense, non-believers know what Scripture says about these topics is true, even if they claim to reject it.
They absolutely know what's true. It says that at the end of the book of Romans. They not only know what's true, they know the punishment that's going to come to those who disobey the truth. It says at the end of the first chapter of Romans that even though they know these things, they know what is right because the law of God is written in their hearts, and even though they know the punishment because they have felt the pangs of guilt in their own conscience, they still continue to approve evil deeds. This is the reality of human depravity. The human race, naturally, is both unwilling to do what is right and unable to do what is right. It isn't that they don't know. The law of God is written in every human heart, and the mechanism of conscience is there to accuse or excuse them. They know, but they refuse. They are willfully blind, and they refuse to be obedient to the truth. The first thing that makes a difference, that begins a transformation, is when the person in that kind of darkness and depravity sees that the Bible is true. Can you show someone that the Scripture is true? Of course you can. I'd like to help you with that. I want to offer you a free DVD copy of a message I gave called Why We Believe the Bible is True. We'll send it to anyone who's never contacted us before. Again, you don't have to have doubts about the Bible. This message will help you to understand why you can believe the Word of God, and you can help someone else to believe it as well. All you have to do is call, write, send an email, ask for the free DVD message, Why We Believe the Bible is True, free to anyone contacting us for the first time.
This free lesson can show you why God's Word is reliable, more trustworthy than what the culture, politicians, or your own feelings say is true and false. Again, that DVD, Why We Believe the Bible is True. It's yours free if you're contacting us for the first time. Request your copy when you get in touch today.
Call us weekdays from 9:30 a.m. to 5 p.m. Our free phone number for UK calls, 0800-389-3958. And from anywhere in Europe, reach us at 0044-1233-662-262. Now you're going to want to visit our website. That's gty.org.uk. It's loaded with free content, including hundreds of articles and questions and answers on subjects vital to the Christian life. Grace to You's website also offers apps for your mobile devices, podcasts, and 3,000 full-length sermons by John MacArthur. And from there, you can order John's New Testament commentaries, topical books like The Gospel According to Jesus and the MacArthur Study Bible. So go to gty.org.uk, check out all that's available, and check back often. Again, gty.org.uk, or call from anywhere in Europe, 0044-1233-662-262. And thanks for remembering, we depend on support from listeners like you. Through your giving, you help bring the life-changing power of God's Word to your nation. Now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, be here next time, won't you, for another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.